lot out of that this week. And it's reminding me who he is. So Matthew 22, verse 41 through 46. Okay. And the setup to this is interesting. Jesus is talking to the... Oh, I think we're getting feedback. Maybe turn my mic down a little bit or something. Thanks, Dan. In context of this, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are like, hey, Jesus, you know, show me a sign, Jesus. You know, what's the greatest commandment? Kind of grilling Jesus about who Jesus is. You know, like, Jesus, you know, fit in my box, do my thing, kill Rome, you know, do my stuff. And Jesus is like, okay, well, let me ask you guys a question. Whose son do you think the Messiah is? And this sounds kind of cryptic, but we're going to kind of look at this verse that Jesus unpacks. So in Matthew 22, verse 41, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ, whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. So he kind of shut him up by using this psalm in Psalm 110. And there's something in Psalm 110 that I've been trying to kind of get into me. You know, it's like the Lord's been kind of putting this one on my heart. Like on Friday nights, we've been praying this because this is about the Messiah being enthroned as a priest and a king and subduing his enemies under his feet. And so it's a really powerful verse and a really powerful scripture. But this is like the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. And everywhere, if you look all over the New Testament, they're referencing Psalm 110. It's in Peter's message in Acts 2. Paul talks about it. Hebrews is basically a one long exegesis on Psalm 110. It's all about Psalm 110, about the Messiah fulfilling this role as the priest and the king. So let's go to Psalm 110, okay? Because I was challenging myself. It's like I often don't think of Jesus as being king. I mean, I do. I know that in my head, but I don't live like he is. I live like all my problems are king, or all my mistakes are king, or all my crap is king, and not him. And so the Lord is challenging me. What would it be like if you lived like I'm really king and who I really am? And so that's the challenge for us, because he's a good king, and he's a priest. And that's what I love about Jesus. He's a priest and a king. He's living to make intercession for us. So Psalm 110, I'm going to read that. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, and holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And that's a lot to unpack. But basically, this is like one of the main threads throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament. We kind of got to follow the thread. The New Testament especially, the whole Bible itself, but the New Testament especially is like this almost inspired commentary on the Old Testament. And if we don't understand the Old Testament, we're not going to understand the New Testament at all. You know, just throwing that out there. So we have to kind of follow the thread and where it leads. And it's always going to form the image of Jesus in the end. And this is what Psalm 110 does. But establishes something like this mystery. Because David wrote this psalm, it says, it's a psalm of David. But it says Yahweh, because if we know anything about English translations of the Bible, capital L-O-R-D is always a divine name, Yahweh. That's how we interpret it into English. And Yahweh says to David's Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. So it's almost this image of Yahweh's on the throne, and David's Lord, who people knew that to be the Messiah, was sitting on Yahweh's right hand, judging with Yahweh. Okay? So this is sort of glimpses of the Trinity in the Old Testament, even before we kind of knew what that was yet. And basically, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, well, you think you guys got the Messiah figured out. Let me ask you a question. Whose son is the Messiah? Because he's not David's son. He's sitting on the throne with Yahweh, exalted. And so this was kind of a thing in the background of the New Testament. And it's also a prophetic, it's a prophetic unction, because when it says Yahweh says to my Lord, it's actually the word ne'um, which means an utterance or a divine saying. So it's like a prophetic word. Usually, always before in the Old Testament, when someone would say, the word of the Lord is Ne'um Yahweh. And this is right before this psalm, which is the only psalm, by the way, that says this. So people knew it was a prophecy about the Messiah and about the divine identity of Jesus. So let's go ahead and look at Acts 2. We're going to see how Peter kind of broke this down on the day of Pentecost, because Peter preached this. He realized after Jesus was crucified and rose again that this fulfilled the psalm, and this is who Jesus is. He's not just a man who was broken by the cross. He's a king who conquered by dying on the cross and came back to rule and reign. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, judging our enemies. Like, he doesn't judge us. Like, our enemies are under his feet. You know, we always think, I like the imagery in Psalm 110 because the enemy is literally his footstool, you know? He's embarrassing the enemy by, hey, you're going to sit there, I'm going to put my feet on your head. That's the imagery. And we always kind of think it's like God's got his feet on our heads and like we're just these poor idiots, you know? But it's like, that's not what it is. We sit on his, we're going to look in Ephesians later, but we are sitting with Christ in heavenly places, ruling and reigning with Christ right now. And it's the enemy who's under our feet. And so we got the places switched around. It's like the enemy is under Christ's feet and we sit next to Christ. He's brought us up with him. So we're not these poor, miserable people. We're sons and daughters of Christ. We're sons and daughters of God. So that should change the way we live life. Because the kingdom of God doesn't come through us thinking we're miserable and we're terrible. It's like we used to be miserable. We used to be terrible. But he sees us as his kids. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. And we got to live in that. Otherwise, we're just going to live with our problems being our God and not our God being our God, you know? And I'm kind of learning that the older I get. And Anna and I were talking about that this week, because we both in the past have wrestled, you know, with different levels of fear and distrust, and people have been, you know, bad to us growing up and all this kind of stuff. And that can almost be our slave master as we get older. We live life through those filters. But one thing that the Holy Spirit does is he shows us that those aren't really our masters anymore. Like, he is our master. Life is new now. The gospel is called good news. And we kind of lose the meaning of the word good news by that. So let's go to Acts 2. Let's go to Acts 2, verse 22. And we're going to read Peter's message. And Peter's going to bring back to the attention of Psalm 110. We're going to see that thread keep getting a little bigger here, okay? And he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon me, my soul, to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn it with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So Peter's bringing this back to them, like, you know, this stuff happened to the man Jesus. We saw him crucified. He was innocent, but God vindicated him by raising him from the grave. Because our faith didn't start because a bunch of people are like, you know, our teacher got murdered. We're just going to say he came back from the dead, and we're just going to start this movement. We're all going to get killed by Rome. You know, let's do that, guys. You know, this sounds like a great idea. No one did that. It started because there was an event that this crucified man who was the Messiah came back from the dead. That's why our faith started. And that's what Peter's trying to say. Like, you know, we're witnesses of this event that happened, and we're not here because it's a good idea. We're here because we saw the Messiah come back. He conquered death. And he goes on, and he's going to talk about Psalm 110 and verse 32. "This Jesus God raised up. Of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God." This is imagery from Psalm 110. "And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So that was the final stamp of God's approval on his son, that he has conquered death and that he's now sitting at the right hand of the Father forever. And forever in that place, he rules in favor for his people. He's not against his people. And he's a priest king after the order of Melchizedek. And what's that mean? Well, we're going to look into that a little bit. But if we notice the way Jesus conquered, it was to die. It was to give his life as a sacrifice for many. People expected Jesus to kind of overthrow Rome, to be the king and swing the sword and the club and squash Rome. That was what they wanted. And instead, Jesus laid his life down and died and bore the sin and the weight of the world on him. So it was like a completely backwards way to win in the minds of people. But that's what he did. He conquered through selfless sacrifice. He absorbed the hatred and death that people threw on him and gave life in return for that. And that's why in Philippians, Paul has this hymn that he quotes, like, even though he was God, he considered himself equality with God not to be grasped, but he descended and became a servant. And that was an early hymn the church sang, and they spoke about Jesus. They realized that this was key to his identity, and that's a key to our identity as his people, to humble ourselves and let God be God to us and receive him for who he is. And this is the paradox of the gospel. In order to live, we have to die. In order to die, you know, it's like we come alive again. This life we used to live is no longer, and we're a new creation now. But this comes because it's what our God did. And Jesus understands our suffering. He understands what it's like to be human and to be betrayed and to suffer and to have things happen to him that he didn't deserve. And so all the things in life we wrestle with injustice and with all the things that we see, it's like Christ identifies with suffering. And he comes into that and he redeems that. He's not untouched from our pain. Like the Greeks kind of thought that, you know, God created stuff and he kind of dipped out. He kind of went up there somewhere and he's always going to be out there. He's never going to mess with us. We're below him. But the gospel isn't like that. God became like us to live in our shoes and walk in our suffering, to bear that suffering, die to it and conquer through forgiveness and through his life. And so the gospel is completely contrary to everything else that we know. And that's why it's probably true and why it is true. You know, because it's not just something that people thought of, but something that God did, and the Holy Spirit is a witness to that in us. And it's a sacred thing. So really what we're talking about here is another ancient path. But Psalm 110 meant so much to the ancient church. They preached that all the time. The Christ is his priest king who sits at the right hand of the Father. And therefore everything else changes because of that. And our lives change because of that. We don't have to live as a defeated people. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. Paul's going to reference this psalm again. And we're going to kind of look at this here. Paul's going to put this in the context of how he sees the church and how God sees the church. So it's Ephesians 2, verse 5 through 10. And we're still kind of on one side of Psalm 10. Like, we're looking at Jesus, the conquering king. We'll look at the priesthood, him being our priest, whoever makes intercession for us on the other side of this. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a lot to unpack there. But he's saying that though we were these lowly things, you know, broken by sin, sick with sin, God has forgiven us and seated us in heavenly places in Christ. And that's where we are now. It's not just when we die. We are there now. We have an authority with Jesus now, ruling on his behalf in the earth now. And we call that forward through prayer and through intercession and through living a life of righteousness and not by succumbing to the age, as we're made alive. And I like the imagery. It's like we're forever these images of his grace forever, because we came from these broken lives, these broken things, and God's restoring us to what we should be in him all along. That's what Jesus looks like. If we want to know what we're supposed to look like, we have to look at Jesus. He's what humanity is supposed to be, what it's always meant to be. And he's calling that forth in us as his people again. So we don't have to be this defeated people. Even though we go through hard things and we go through trials and we go through devastation sometimes, Jesus is still king and he's still over everything and he's still with us. And he's still making all things new. And that's the beautiful thing. I like at the end of the Chronicles of Narnia, if you ever read that, like the last book, it's called The Last Battle, but at the end, everything is, the old world's destroyed and this new one emerges. And they're realizing that this is what the world was meant to be all along. But it fell and it got broken. But it's the whole thing of the gospel is restoring that. It'll be restored completely and evil will forever be gone eventually. But right now it's still being restored in us and evil is conquered in us now. So we're living between it being fully restored and it's been starting to be restored now in us. We live in this tension. And it can be a difficult tension to live in. I don't know why bad things happen to good people. I'm not God. But I know God is in the business of redeeming stories and turning things around. And that's what he does. And we're seated in heavenly places with Christ. So, like, I guess the question to ask, you know, I was asking this to myself, why do I live like he's not enthroned above everything? I kind of live like my problems are still in charge, or this is in charge, or that stress is in charge, or whatever it is, instead of Christ being where Christ is. And forgetting, too, that I'm with him in those heavenly places. And that's what we have to ask ourselves that. Why do we live like Satan's still in control of us? He's not. Satan's not in control of the world anymore. He's been defeated. And Christ sits in heavenly places, and Satan's under his feet. And that's the truth of the gospel. So really what our job is to partner with the Lord to realize what's true and agree with that. Like, Lord, what is reality? Because I don't really have it all. Like, I need you to show me what reality is. Because what reality is saying, what the scriptures are saying, is we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and Christ is seated next to the Father, and the Father is on the throne, and the enemy's under his feet. That's reality. And so we have to live life like that's the truth, because we don't often live like that, that life is like that. You know, we live like we're still subject to law and to sin and to death and all the things. It's like they're not our masters anymore. Christ is. We are a new creation now. We're going to struggle. We're going to have to grow. But he's with us, helping us grow. He's restoring those things that have been taken and broken. That's what I love about Jesus. So let's turn to Hebrews 4. We're going to look at a couple more things. We'll kind of wrap this one up. But we're talking about Jesus being the conquering king. We're now going to kind of look at him being our priest. Because this is something that the book of Hebrews really elaborates on, is Jesus is our great high priest. Where before we had to have a guy go in once a year. Actually, we just celebrate, you know, the Jewish world is celebrating Yom Kippur a couple weeks ago, which is the Day of Atonement, which is when the priest would traditionally go into the temple or the tabernacle and on behalf of the people offer a sacrifice and take the sins of the people on him and all that kind of stuff. So that was always a shadow of what Jesus would do. And so everything in the Old Testament was telegraphing what Jesus was going to do as the high priest forever. And Hebrews really brings this out. It really elaborates and teaches what does this mean, and what did the old things in the old covenant mean, and what do they mean now? Because Christ fulfilled that stuff. Like earlier in the summer, we were talking about, well, how do we interpret the law? How do we interpret the Old Testament? Well, I was like, well, what we do is we read Hebrews, because that'll interpret the Old Testament for us, you know, because that's what it was meant for. So in Hebrews 4, verse 14, we're going to kind of look at that and read a little bit here. So let me find it. Okay, here we go. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's really good. But who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet it was without sin. Let us in a confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's really good. Because he is our high priest who knows our humanity, who has wrestled with the things we wrestle with, but overcame them all perfectly. And he's the one who rules and reigns over us and declares mercy, declares sonship, declares daughtership, I guess. You know what I mean? He's the one who adopts us and calls us his own. Because he's conquered all the things we wrestle with and sits above them. So life isn't this defeated thing. It isn't this slow march into oblivion, you know. It's this victorious thing where even though our bodies are decaying, our spirit, our inner self is being renewed. That's what Paul says. And that's the gospel. So we can believe for the miraculous. We can believe for God to be who God says he is because he is who he is. We just don't realize it half the time. And realizing that has to do, I think, with starting to ask questions like, God, who are you? Who are you to me? How can I know who you are? And he shows us those things. Our faith comes from God. It doesn't come from ourselves, remember. It's a gift. But this is where Jesus does and where he's seated. And we'll go on to chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. This, the author's talking about the Old Testament stuff. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obliged to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when God, when he is called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ did not call himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he's, of course, talking about Psalm 110. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And even I have here in my Bible a little note that says, he hasn't asked us to do what he hasn't done himself. You know, he's not, hey guys, overcome. You know, just you guys figure this stuff out. Figure the human predicament out. He came down and figured it out for us. He didn't ask us to do something he didn't do himself. Jesus was tempted in every way like us, but he didn't sin. He overcame all those things because he's God. And he empowers us to overcome the world. And we don't have to do it perfectly. He's not asking us to be perfect. He's asking us to partner with him and to grow and to be made alive again. That's the gospel. So it's not about you, it's all about him, you know. So when we feel like we're not measuring up, we have to remember we have a great high priest who understands our humanity and who's not offended at our humanity and our mistakes. He sees us and loves us and knows us. And that's the gospel. So when we feel despair and frustration with when we keep wrestling with some kind of situation or some sin or internal or external thing or whatever it is, we have a great high priest who's with us and who sits on the throne and judges mercy over us, who says mercy and declares that over us, not death, not judgment, mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. So we'll look at one more thing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Let's kind of tie in all this stuff. Okay. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from the time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's all you guys. That's me. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So then he kind of goes on and talks about full assurance of faith and all those kind of things too. But this is who we are. This is the covenant that we're in. It's a covenant of God himself redeeming us to himself. The Trinity suffered. The Father gave up the Son, and the Son gave up his life, and the Spirit all grieved. It's like God isn't out of touch with our humanity and out of the situation we're in, but he's redeeming it and making it new. He started then, and it's been going this whole time, and eventually creation will be like this tree that stands forever as a testimony to God's goodness. And that's your life, and that's my life. So we're not these defeated things. Even though we're weak, he's strong. And so if you're going through a hard time, if you're going through some kind of struggle, he's with us. And his grace and his mercy is to help us through those things and to make us new. So the gospel is hope and freedom in that. So be encouraged. He's with us. He's a high priest who judges over us righteousness, who gives us freedom and mercy and grace. And our enemy is under his feet. And so that's we're really where we're at. And that's the life that we're living. So be encouraged. So I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for being our high priest and our king. Lord, you reign over every situation. Lord, you reign over every difficulty and every hard thing, and you're good. And so, Lord, we just ask for your grace to just strengthen your people, to strengthen us, God, in times of our weakness. Help us, Lord, to overcome the things that have plagued us and to put them, Lord, under your feet where they belong. For, Lord, you reign and rule over our enemies. Lord, we ask that you would just rule in Springfield. God, rule over the atmosphere in Springfield, God, and bring justice and righteousness and peace. Lord, bring peace into our hearts. And Lord, bless all your people today with your grace and your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right. Gina, got any benedictions or anything you want to give? Or?